I want you to imagine for just a moment that you got a letter in the mail inviting you to come to Washington, D.C. and talk to the president. Maybe because you've been a longtime supporter, or maybe because he's willing to listen to you while you give him a piece of your mind. Either way, I'm not making a political statement here. In fact, there's nothing political about this. You got your letter from the president. That's your personal invitation. So you get on a plane and you fly to Washington, D.C., and you rent a car and you drive to the White House grounds. Now, what's the first thing you expect to find? You're going to come to a gate, aren't you? Right? And what are you going to do? You're going to show your letter, right? And they're going to take that letter. Now, are you going to let them keep the letter, or do you want to keep the letter? You're going to keep that letter. If you want to make a copy of it, fine, but I need that letter. Why? Why do you need that letter? To get in to see the president. Because, as Maria is hinting at, here's the question. As you get closer and closer and closer to the president, do you expect security to increase or decrease? Increase, because you're going to get into the part of the White House that tourists can go to and that sort of thing. But as you get closer and closer to the president, you're going to find more and more Secret Service. You know, you're going to find more and more people with sunglasses indoors with bulging chests, at least on one side, you know. Right? Guys with guns. Guys with, you know, Bluetooths. The security is going to increase. Now, that's a curious thing. Because as you get closer and closer to Jesus, don't you think that the security should decrease? In John chapter 6 is a passage you went over to some extent in Sunday school, right, Roger? But you didn't cover the whole thing, of course. That's a long chapter. That's over 60 verses long. So you only covered parts of it. I'm going to look back at some of the parts you went over and some parts you didn't. Because there's some deep water here. There's some deep water in these passages. How do you deal with difficult Bible passages? One Bible speaker that I got to hear, Greg Kokel, he's often been told, man, you just seem to have an answer for everything. Anytime someone asks you a question, you know the answer. And so he was asked this hard question, what questions don't you have answers to? And I heard that interview, and he said many things, but one thing he said, every chapter of the Gospels where Jesus speaks, Jesus always says something that has me wondering. Jesus always has something that I don't get. And I have to dig a little deeper to figure out what he means. And by the way, when I reread the chapter, there's something else. I just have to dig a little deeper. Jesus is constantly inviting me to go deeper. Now, to set the stage for this little discussion, we know that the miracle of Jesus, other than the resurrection, that is in all four Gospels, is the feeding of the 5,000. It's in all four Gospels, except that John, when he tells it, tells what happened later. So Jesus has fed over 5,000 people with a kid's sack lunch, right? And then he sent the apostles across the lake, the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, depending on your point of view. And he stayed behind. As they got to the middle, a storm brewed. And they're about 4 miles out. This storm starts, and they can't seem to make headway. And they look out, and guess what? Jesus is walking on the water out to them, and he's about to pass them by, and they start screaming for help, and Jesus gets into the boat. He calms the storm and takes them to where they're going. Well, Jesus' audience that he's just fed finds out he's not here, but he didn't leave with the disciples. They don't know what's going on. So they get in some boats and they cross over to Capernaum and they find Jesus at Capernaum. And they say, "Hey, when did you get here?" Well, that's where we pick up the story in John chapter 6. Verse 26 is where I'm starting. "When did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "Well, what can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." "What sign are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. Now, can I pause there for a moment? Can you just imagine Jesus doing face palm? Anyone remember the lunch? Did you guys not get the point? They didn't. But Jesus doesn't bring it up. And they said, "Oh, by the way, I got an idea. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus could be our personal bakery chef?" Jesus said to them, "I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Okay," they said, "sir, give us this bread always." Are they getting it yet? "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I've told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, the Jews started complaining about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus said, "Would you stop complaining among yourselves? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that anyone may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." With that, the Jews argued among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Is anybody not getting it yet? Jesus said to them, "I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him. This, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your fathers ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. Is anyone struggling with that passage? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you invite us to cross the barriers of our own understanding to see the greater truths that lie beyond. Open our eyes to your word, not just in this passage, but everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. I have two goals this morning. And as I was preparing this message, I was struggling. Do I do the one thing or do I do the other thing? Or how do I? So I kept asking that question until this morning. And this morning the Lord says, here's how to do both. If you read the scripture for any length of time, you are going to run headlong into stuff you don't get. And if you haven't yet, you did this morning. I do. What do? I've told you often that I've spoken with atheists. And first of all, I want to make the point that there are a number of atheists who have read the entire Bible. How many of you have read less than atheists? There's a lot of atheists who've read the entire Bible, and some of them pose some extremely strong and worthwhile challenges to my thinking about the Bible. I will not dispute that for a moment. They really do challenge my thinking sometimes. But there's another group who have read bits of the Bible and say, see, it's all nonsense. I don't understand it, so it's all nonsense. If I don't understand it, is it all nonsense? You know, I can say this to Jim and Kathy, there's an awful lot of science I don't understand. So it's all nonsense. Well, we know better, don't we? So I want to explore what this passage is saying, and by so doing, I want to teach some principles how to handle it when the Bible boggles your brain. What do you do? How should you approach it? One of the things that we do, particularly as Baptists, is we get our Baptist filters in and we say, something's wrong with this. It can't mean this because that goes against our Baptist thinking. Well, that's definitely the wrong way to go about it. I don't want to know what it doesn't say. I want to know what it does say. I want to know what is Jesus trying to get across. And so the first lesson, how to handle the tough stuff in the Bible, lesson one is latch onto the easy stuff. Latch onto the easy stuff. Now, in this illustration, your letter from the president is the easy stuff. Okay? It's the stuff you've already got in hand. You're not in the president's office, yes, but you've got a letter that should get you all the way there. Folks, the easy stuff in the Bible should get you there. So hang on to your letter. Your letter is the easy stuff. So what's the easy stuff? Well, as you know, as we've already said, these people came to Jesus not because they believed in him having seen the sign, but they thought, hey, free lunch with Jesus is always there. As long as you hang around Jesus, there's free lunch. Did they want Jesus or lunch? They wanted lunch. Didn't want Jesus. And Jesus then points them in a new direction, which is, of course, the worst thing you can do if you want to keep a crowd. He says, don't look at the temporary, look at the eternal. Look at what he says. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life. What is the food that perishes? The kid's sack lunch. Right? What is the food that lasts for eternal life? He's standing in front of them. Now, do you now believe that Jesus, when he speaks of food, is speaking of literally something you put in your mouth? Well, of course not. We know Jesus is speaking metaphorically. That's obvious to any of us. Now, this sounds very similar to what Jesus said when he talked to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, he sat at the well, and this woman, he says, "Give me a drink," and she says, "Samaritans don't deal with Jews." And he said, "Well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for living water, because whoever drinks of the living water that I give will never thirst again." "Well, give me this water so that I won't have to come here and draw water anymore." What was she thinking? Was she thinking of the spiritual or the physical? She was thinking of the physical. And of course, that's where her mind was, and Jesus very gently led her down the road to the point where she left her water jug with Jesus and went into town and brought people to see him, thinking he was the Messiah. Food doesn't give eternal life. It can't. It gives temporary life. But Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." If you want to do God stuff, this is where you start. And these passages, this is the key to everything else. And I've only put verse 40 in, but I'm going to read verse 39 as well. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise him up on the last day." Lock your brains in real quick. Now look at verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Is he talking about things that are connected? Obviously. This is the easy stuff, see? This is the easy stuff. When Jesus repeats something, lock in. Lock in. When something is repeated, lock in. So mark those words in your mind. Jesus' key point is this: I and nobody else am the source of eternal life. Everything else you get gives you temporary life, at best. I give eternal life. That's the easy stuff, isn't it? That's the easy stuff. Now, let's go deeper. They start complaining. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This doesn't make any sense." When you don't get it, and you all don't get it at times, I mean, I don't get it, okay? When you don't get it, is it the fault of what you're reading, or the fault of you? Well, I always assume it's my fault. I always start with me. Maybe I've got something to learn. Maybe I need to stretch my mind. And you know, folks, I say that about the Bible, and it's true. When you read something in the Bible and you don't get it, maybe you need to learn more. Maybe you need to grow more. Maybe God is stretching you into ways that haven't been before. Always bear this in mind, no matter what it is you're reading. No matter what it is you're reading. Even if you're reading something false and say, "I don't get it," don't throw it away as ridiculous. Understand where they're coming from. Understand how they're thinking so you can show where the truth is. If you don't understand it, you have to grow. Believe me, I don't understand Buddhism, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try. So that I can tell the Buddhist in their own language why Jesus is the truth that they're seeking. So accept your limitations. Once you've latched onto the easy stuff, you have your letter from the president, accept your limitations. There's only so much you can do. So I don't get it. And Jesus tries to explain. He said, "Look, you guys talked about how manna was provided for your ancestors, but your ancestors all cacked. Every one of them. They're all dead to a man. Now you want that? Do you want the same thing your ancestors had? Or would you rather have eternal life?" And so he points out, manna isn't what you want. Lunch isn't what you want. You want eternal life. And he says that eternal life comes from my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, that's where it starts to get difficult, right? What does he mean by that? Well, if he's giving his flesh, it can only mean one thing, that he's going to die. Right? That's an easy one. If he's giving his flesh, it means he's going to die. And he said this at the Last Supper. I'm going to just bring up this real briefly. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, says, "This is my body, which is given for you." He gives his flesh. But he doesn't do it in the Lord's Supper. When he's standing there at the Lord's Supper saying, "This is my body," do they start munching on his fingers? No. He holds bread and he says, "This is my body." What does that mean? Is the bread his body? No, the bread is a reminder of his body. I often tell us, because I tell myself, I often tell us, what kind of people are we? So we use a penny jar because what kind of people are we? Forgetful people. We forget. What is the purpose of communion? Do this in remembrance, because you forget. And so it's not the ritual of communion that provides eternal life. But this passage is not talking about communion. But communion, the Lord's Supper, and this passage are both talking about the same thing. Let me explain what I mean. We do another ritual at this church from time to time. Wish we did it more often. What is the ritual we do? Baptism. We always say this at the for our baptism, remember? We come to observe and to remember. And you say, what does that mean? When you got baptized, whenever it was, you said, "I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to stay committed to him." And this is a sign and a symbol of that commitment, right? I made that vow, and every time I do a baptism or watch a baptism, I remember I made this commitment too. I've often wondered, maybe we should tie that in to the Lord's Supper. Suppose we said at the Lord's Supper, we come to partake and to remember. As we share in this communion, we remember that we share in Christ's death. That's what's being talked about. That's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 6. I am going to die, and it is by my death, by my giving my flesh, that you have life. Well, if I'm confused, what should I do? I have a couple of options. I can either say this is all ridiculous and shun it, or I can say, you still need to break this down for me. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I'm listening to you, but break this down for me. Help me out. Well, these people go to arguing in verse 52. They haven't accepted their own limitations. I need to accept mine when I come to the Scripture and realize I'm limited. So what's the third lesson? Latch on to the easy part. Hang on to your letter from the president. It's the easy part. Accept that you have limitations. There's only so much you can do. But finally, take your letter that's easy and apply it to the difficult. What's going to happen at that last checkpoint before you get into the Oval Office? You're going to have to show your letter. You take the easy stuff and attach it to the difficult stuff. Jesus, in his inevitable fashion, makes matters worse. He talks about, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Talk about drinking blood in front of a Jew. Boyd's got it. When we were in Israel, I made a big mistake. A big mistake with a steak. I asked for it medium rare. Ain't happening, gang. If you have a steak in Israel, hope for brown. And if you like it rare, have the fish. No blood at all in Jewish food. So Jesus is obviously referring to his death, and that it's acceptance of his death that brings you to life. What he says is totally offensive, but it's totally clear. And in, later on, he says, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, verse 63. So what's he saying? He's saying your efforts are useless. If you need to come to Christ, if you need to go to heaven, if you need salvation, what can you do to get saved? Roger, what have you done to get saved? Nothing. Imagine yourself on a plane as a passenger, and the plane is starting to have turbulence and the plane is in trouble. What can you do? Well, you can pray, but you're not going to go to the cockpit and help the pilot. You are absolutely helpless. And when it comes to having eternal life, you are absolutely helpless. It's been done for you. First, the Father draws you to Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, verse 44. That much is clear. That's the easy stuff. That's in your letter. That's the easy stuff. I can't come to have eternal life unless the Father draws you. Second point is that Christ provides what you need for your salvation. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the giver of eternal life. Christ and Christ alone is that, verses 47 and 48. I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. You take a look at verse 54 as we jump down. He says, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Does this connect to the easy stuff? This connects back to the easy stuff that he said back in verse 40, that belief in him and eating his flesh and drinking his blood is what? He explained it, didn't he? He explained it. Hang on to the easy stuff. The easy stuff explains the hard stuff. Always latch on to the easy stuff. So the Father is the only one who can call you to Christ. Christ provides for your salvation and no one else can. And the only question is, will you partake? Not of a piece of bread or a glass of grape juice that we provide here. That's not what he's asking you to partake of, but to partake of him and of the life he laid down for you and of the life he reclaimed in resurrection. That is what he's talking about. Now, those of you who know this passage know the story. Jesus' crowd dispersed. They left. Do not consult with Jesus on how to grow a large church. He's the worst person in the world to consult because the first thing he does is when he gets a crowd, he gets rid of them. But there's a marvelous lesson. When Jesus says things that confuse us, if we choose to say, I trust you, Jesus, and I'm going to stay with this until I understand it, because I know the easy stuff. The easy stuff is, you are the one I need. That's the easy stuff. That's stuff we tell the pre-kindergartners, don't we? You need Jesus. You need to latch on to Jesus. And so having trusted in that and hanging on to that letter, that's what gets me not into the president, but into the throne room and into eternal life. That's what the scriptures offer. That's what Jesus is truly offering when he offers his flesh and his blood as true food and true drink. He's offering eternal life.